Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Well, tonight we're going to hear from Pastor Levi Mary Church, who is a New Zealander and born and raised in New Zealand. But him and his wife Nadia now pastor a church, planted a church called Liberty City in Ottawa, Canada. So he's kind of Kiwi Canadian. Incredible man of God. Would we stand to our feet tonight and honor Pastor Levi Mary Church as he comes? This guy's the man. He's amazing.
Amen. Grab a seat. Thank you. Thank you so much. How's everybody this evening?
Good.
Amazing. If you have a Bible, grab it out and go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 15 and verse 19. And as you do that, Pastor Ken, who's the man, by the way, we just met today. I love him so much. His wife, two boys, they're the best. And we just have had a wonderful time this week at camp. Just in case you didn't know, you got the best youth pastors, the best youth staff, and the best teenagers. I've been to many, many youth camps. And I think if I told you it was the best youth camp I've ever been to, you'd think I was lying, so I won't say that. It's one of the best youth camps I've ever been to. And they're an incredible bunch of young people. And if you're a young person, you're at the camp and you're here tonight, hey, just give me 29 minutes and you can sleep later. You know what I'm saying. Amen. Can we put our hands together for all the teenagers, the youth staff, the whole crew? Amazing. My wife's name is Nadia. She's not here with me. A poor substitute is Tom. Hey, bro, how you going? Give us a wave. My friend came with me from New Zealand, flew over, but I've got a wife, just got one wife. Amen. And her name is Nadia. She's beautiful, creative, amazing, brilliant. We've got four wee nuggets. Ryder's 10. Mika's 8. Hugo's 3. And Jovi's 1. And right now it's about 7:45 in the morning today. So wrap your head around that. When I leave tomorrow morning at 7 a.m., I'll arrive home after 26 hours of flying plus layovers on Monday. I just don't understand how that works. Left New Zealand on April the 30th last year, landed in Canada via seeing some friends in the States on the 10th of May to gather some individuals in our home. We had a first Bible study in my house with 15 people. That then grew to the point where we needed to move from our lounge down to our basement. In North America, they have basements. In Australia and New Zealand, we don't really have basements. If anything, it's a rumpus room or maybe a double garage. But in Canada in particular, you have to build your foundations of your house below the frost line, so 4 feet below the ground. Anywhere in the world, 4 feet below the ground, it's 18 degrees. Yeah, that's an interesting fact. And so even when the ground is frozen, 4 feet below where the foundations are, they're not warped by the snow and the cold, so every house has a basement. So we had a finished basement, and we started filling up that, and the basement became too small, like the lounge became too small. We haven't yet launched the church. It's like a sneaky pre-launch, and we're now gathering downtown on the main street on the capital city of Canada, and we're launching on the 5th of May this year. And we've already seen about 13 people make a decision to follow Christ. And a whole bunch of people are a part of our family, and so we're grateful to God. And God called us to Canada to do one thing, and that was to start a church in the capital city of Ottawa. But I just think that God's got a bigger dream than that. I think He just said enough just to get us there, but I just think it would be wonderful to see a church in every major city in Canada. On the road that travels from Toronto through to Quebec City, on the road that we live, the 401, 51% of the nation of Canada, which is a country of 35 million people, live off that road. And we are right in the middle of it. And I'm calling it the new Bible Belt. Amen. Yeah. Bible says this in Exodus 15, verse 9, says, when Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought about the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Amen. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, He's hurled into the sea. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. That is why it is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we do to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And he threw that wood into the water, and the water became fit to drink. John 19, verse 18 simply says this. There they crucified him, with him and two others, one on each side, and Jesus was in the middle. If you're taking notes tonight, I want you to write this down in your notes if you can. I'm preaching to you this evening for the moments that we have a message called The Miracle in the Middle. And Father, we ask you to bless our time together. Speak to us tonight. Change us and rearrange us. In the Old Testament, the people, your people, come through the north gate and they would exit through the south gate. In other words, they would never leave the way that they came. And we want to leave different. We might walk through the same door, but we want to leave different people on the inside. Speak to us tonight, we ask. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have you ever been on the edge of tomorrow? Like right on the edge of doing something that you knew had the power to really make an impact in your life? Like the Avengers Endgame's coming out, and it's like the night before you go to the preview. It's like the night before the camp. It's like the night before the big game. It's the night before the first. It's like you're right on the edge of something that you know has the power to really impact your life. I'm wearing a wedding ring because it's a public declaration of my private faith and humor for Nadia. There was a time when I didn't wear this ring. There was a time when I didn't wear a ring, but she wore a ring. It's called the engagement process. It's a funny one, that, isn't it? It's very Western. It's very contemporary. It's very new. You're not really single. You're not really married. You're kind of stuck in the middle. The middle is a funny place. And the middle is a funny place on an airplane. You get the window seat. You get the aisle seat. Sometimes you're stuck in the middle. I remember when I proposed to Nadia, we had known each other since I was 8 years old. Since she was 8 and I was 11 years old. I got saved. Her brother gave a salvation altar call and I made a decision in his youth group. That's how I met her. And we kind of didn't see each other for a few years. And then after a while, she moved in with her brother, went to high school, and we would see each other all the time in the youth group. Then it dawned on me one day that she was perfect. And so I thought, I would be a smart man to stake a claim and see if she was interested in me. So we started dating. Then I was like, well, we need to escalate this to another level, but I just want to make sure that I know that she's the one. Because how do you know? I don't know how you know. And so I met with my pastor. His name is John Cameron. I said, John, I'm thinking about proposing to Nadia. I'm thinking about taking the relationship to another level. What do you think? And he goes, what do you think? I said, well, how do I know that she's the one? And he says, well, you know. And I said, well, I don't know. That's why I'm asking you. And he said, you'll know. And I paid for the coffee and left very disappointed that day because I was none the wiser. A few days later, it dawned on me and he was right. I did know. I don't know how I knew, but I knew that I knew. They say that you know and you're knower. In the thingamajig, the whatsamacallit, they say that you know. It's just that you know that you know that you know. And I knew. And so I worked 3 jobs, bought the engagement ring, had it in my pocket. And I took her for a day-long date. We walked through the city, bought some things, hung out together, walked past, because she knew what kind of ring that she wanted, but she hadn't been sized up and she wasn't quite sure. And we'd just start those early discussions. Walked past on the corner of Willis and Lambton. And we walked past Pasco's Jewelers. And I said, oh, would you like to go and have a look at the ring that you want? And the ring was in my pocket. Risky move. But Casanova right here knew that Nadia was a classy lady. And she was like, oh, no, of course not. And I was like, are you sure? She's like, no. I said, no, come on. We could just walk and have a look. She's like, no, of course not. So now she thinks that the ring is in the shop, not in my pocket. Take her out to dinner, buy some flowers, hire a movie theater, buy every seat in the place. It's just her and I watching her favorite movie, which ironically is a movie called How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days. We're there, we're watching the movie, having a great time, and the movie finishes, and I've been practicing in my mind the spin move, the drop knee, The moment where I would get out of my seat as the credits rolled and I would spin and drop a knee as she was standing to exit the movie theater. And I executed it with perfection. And there I was with one knee on the ground looking up at my future wife with a ring in my hand. I said, Nadia, I love you. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, will you marry me? Can I just say to all the girls that are in the room who are going to have that moment presented to them one day, can I just say this? You have options. Can I make it very clear to you tonight that you can say no and that's okay? I want you to know that. Dude might be a creep. Might be a first date. You might not know the guy. You might just want to, just a chance to just figure it out. Call the girlfriends, get some thoughts. Facebook poll, you might just want to just feel it out. You can say no. You can use a lifeline, phone a friend. Use a 50-50. It's a 50-50 question, so it's a waste of a lifeline. I'll save that for later on in your life. But you can also say yes. I think if you do say yes, say it with gusto, say it with power, say it with meaning, say it with unction, say it with purpose. Make sure he knows that you mean what you say when you say yes. Nobody had this discussion with Nadia before that night. So there I am, on one knee, ring in hand, greatest moment of my life to that point. Sans Jesus and baptism and birth. Fourth greatest moment of my life to that point. Will you marry me? As you laugh in life, there's the variations of laughter, isn't there? There's that laugh, which is a goofy laugh, like a kind of like an early laugh. You know, there's that laugh. There's that one there, which is that's a cackle over there. You know, you get that more. And there's a belly laugh. So you got different laughs. Then you get the little giggle. When girls giggle, they actually giggle like boys. They go like this. There it is. There's a couple of examples. And so Nadia is standing there and gets that nervous giggle. And she just... And she laughs. She giggles nervously like a boy for about 7 seconds. If you're on your knee and all of the assets that you own in your life are in the palm of your hand and you're about to hand it over to another human, that's a long time. And then she goes, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. You want a cup of tea? Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. You sign up for camp next year? Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Coming to the 6 o'clock? Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Like richer for poorer, better for worse, will you marry me? Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. I give her the ring, best moment, wonderful. And then now you're in 3, 4, 5 months of that funny wedding planning. We're not yet together, but we're fully committed. I can't back out. I can't yet receive any benefits. Like being able to cook you dinner at night. Oh, man, just the attitude of the people in this place, Pastor Ken. To the pure, all things are pure. You're in the middle. I'm not single, but I'm not married. You see, the Israelites were in a similar position because they had left the past. They weren't yet in the promised land. They were stuck right in the middle. Don't you and I live most of our lives there? Aren't we not where we want to be? But aren't we so grateful that we're not where we were? But don't we do this dance of this tension right in the middle? Where we're not where we want to be, we're not where we were, and we're not quite sure how to give God praise for the place that we are. We complain about the present, we pine for the past, and sometimes we give up on the future. We live in the middle, but we need to make sure that we understand how to find God right where we are. Sometimes in the middle, you can give up on your vision for the future because you're not quite there. We talked a bit about that this morning where David was anointed at 15, coronated at 30, and that 15 years where he was just trying to figure out what on earth
this whole process was about. Our faith is not a destination faith. Our faith is a journey faith. Our destination is heaven. Amen. And when you get there, you're going to be there for a long time. It's going to be great. We get to see him face to face. I can't wait to get to the pearly gates. I don't even need to look in the book of life. I'm not even concerned. Because if I'm not in there, it's a mistake. Because he's my friend. And I'll see him through those gates. I reckon he'll trick us. I reckon he'll be on the other side disguised as a gardener like the day he came out of the tomb. And only those of us that truly know will be looking for a gardener called Jesus. But we're not there. But we're not there. We're stuck in the middle. You can make mistakes in the middle. The Israelites made mistakes. They had left the promised land they left Egypt. They went from slaves to saved in one night. That's the power of one moment. One moment with God, you can go from your past and walk into your future because of one moment, one touch, one word from heaven. I might have spent 16 hours preparing the sermon. But it doesn't matter how long I spent preparing the sermon. I'm just believing for that one moment that God speaks to you. Because the 16 hours that I spent preparing the sermon mean nothing if God doesn't speak. But if he can speak, your life can change. You can go from there to here in just 1 minute. But then once you get a vision for there, you spend a little bit of time right here. Instead of making mistakes in the middle, I'm committed in my life to finding the miracle that's in the middle. And if you're taking notes, let's look at the picture of the story and figure out what the Israelites did to find the miracle of the middle. If you're taking notes, could you write this down? The first miracle that I see as I read this story is this: the miracle of the victory. I'm loath to bring up victories. I'm loath to bring it up. I am. I only bring it up because you brought it up. I'm loath to bring it up. We had a camp this week. We played a game of basketball. Tom and I and Eli, Tamon, getting married tomorrow, Josh. And we won that game. And so we played another game. We won that game. We played a third game, we won that game, and a fourth, and we won that game, and a fifth, and we won that game. Now we're on a six-game win streak, won that, seven, the last game of basketball that we played that day, we won that game too. We went seven games unbeaten. In the fifth game, someone started trash-talking me. Do you know what that is? To trash-talk somebody is to try and get them off their game, trying to get in their head. A little heckle. A few hecklers at the camp too enjoyed that. Little heck trying to get in their head, and this man started trash talking me. Young guy, great. He was the best player, easily the best player on the court that day. Couldn't hit a shot though. Couldn't win a game. He starts trash talking me. I said, look, young man, I don't even know, sir, what's your name? I said, you have permission to trash talk me when you win a game. Until then, I'm going to call you Triple L, because he had lost three games in a row. The miracle of the victory. We overlook the fact too often that you and me are on the winning side. Yes. We act like we're not. When you win, like we won the first game, oh yeah, nice. Second game, well, by the time we win the fourth game, feeling invincible, floating. Just feel like we can't lose. But conversely, when you lose a lot, when you go to the mechanics and the bill's four times as much as you expected, power bill comes through, the mortgage payments go up, interest rates sky high. 2008, GFC comes in. Thank you, Perth, by the way, for keeping your whole nation afloat. We appreciate that. Economic cornerstone of the nation. Thank you. And life doesn't go your way and you feel like you're losing. You're not a loser. You're just having a bad day. Because when you have God, you are in the majority and you're on the winning side. The Bible says when David approached Goliath, it's funny because the Bible lists off all of the weights of what Goliath wore. The weight of his armor, the weight of his shield, like a shekel's rod and a beaver's rod and a thing and that and this and that. And I calculated it. It was over 350 kilos of equipment that he carried, so heavy that someone else needed to help him. And here comes David with a sling and five smooth stones. But who was heavier that day? David was. Because nothing is heavier than the burden of the Holy Spirit. that he went out under the unction and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when you carry God in your life, you outweigh any opponent that you face. I don't know if you've ever seen a movie twice. When you watch it the first time, you're and you don't know what's going to happen. But when you watch it a second time, I like watching movies the second time with someone who's watching it for the first time. Because you watch them freak out, especially thrillers. I really don't like thrillers, really not like horrors. If I was honest, I just like action and adventure, a little bit of drama. But when you watch movies with the little moments, you go from panic to peace when you watch it the second time. If I was to watch a movie that you hadn't seen and I told you about it, what would we call that? Spoiler. I was expecting teenagers from this side of the room to shout that out, but instead teenagers from the front row had to let me know. You'll say, spoiler, and you'd... Let's say I saw like a... In fact, there's a young man, I think, I don't know where he lives, but his life is coming to an end. I think he has cancer. And Kevin Feige and the Marvel team found out about it, so they're going to make sure that he gets a pre-release preview of Avengers Endgame before he dies, because that's one of his last wishes of his life. I think the church should be behind things like that. If he sees it, and then he rings me, he's like, hey, you just saw the sixth movie, bro, Endgame. Whoa, have to hang up. I'm with you, man, but I don't want to hear about the movie that I haven't seen that I'm going to see, because you're a spoiler. With our Christian faith, you need to understand that we are not in the middle of a movie that someone has written that you don't know the end of. Like, if you spend 15 minutes a day this year reading your Bible, you could read the whole Bible cover to cover in 365 days. 15 minutes. If you do that and you get to the end, like you might start at Revelation, but that's cheating. And don't do it at nighttime. And if you're under 18, make sure you have a youth pastor on speed dial because it gets scary. But if you read the Bible from beginning to end, and when you finish it and put it down, you'll realize one thing. We win. Like he comes back. Like he's not going to pull out on you. He's not going to leave you disappointed. He's not going to skirt and then not turn up. White horse turning up for us. The whole world rolled out in front of him. Jesus. Like Gandalf. But infinitely better. And he's going to turn up for you and for me. And he's going to take us with him. And we win. But we don't act like we win. We act like we lose. I need you to know tonight that you don't go to victory. Or you don't live for victory. You live from victory. And that should change the whole way that you view your life. I talked this morning briefly about my son Ryder. He's 10, and he had a diaphragmatic hernia when he was 20 weeks in the womb, which means that he had no diaphragm. He now lives perfectly healthy with a scar across his chest that he loves. He thinks chicks love scars. With a silicon patch in his diaphragm that when he was a baby would have been that big. So he's 10 years old, so it's just a small part of the inside. His whole body would have grown, and there'd be scar tissue over that. But he still has, like Iron Man, a patch on his chest on the inside to show that God did a miracle in his life, turned his test into a testimony, and he's pumped about it. But at the time, we weren't pumped about it. He wasn't pumped about a doctor using a scalpel 4 times before he was one to open up his chest cavity and pull the colon and the intestines down from his chest to move. In fact, if he went to the GP right now and got like, you know, with a stethoscope, a little heart checkup, just do-do-do-do, and I've seen it done a few times. They put the stethoscope where his heart should be, and they can't hear anything. And I'll grab the hand and go, oh, sorry, just there. Because his heart is slightly displaced to the center of his chest from the whole procedures that took place. Not pumped at the time. Hadn't figured out what we were going to call him. And then one night we're in a prayer meeting. We knew his first name would be Ryder, because Ryder means mounted warrior. A mounted warrior, a knight, is someone who is strong and chivalrous, because we knew that he needed to be strong, but there are times in hospital where he needed to be still. Times where they could operate, but times where he would fight. Ryder. Mary Church, he had no choice over that, because that's my name. But what was going to be his middle name? I don't have a middle name. I don't think I need one. I think Levi Mary Church is probably enough. But I wanted to give him a good one, a I told Nadi I wanted to call him Diesel Phoenix. I'd fully convinced her that I was serious about that up until birth. We still were praying one night, we're praying at John and Jillian's house, and we're praying, and Jillian stops the prayer meeting. And she says, "We need to stop praying. I feel like God gave me a picture. All I see is a picture of a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was the high place. Judah means praise." And she said, "We need to stop praying. We need to turn this prayer meeting into a praise meeting because God has answered our prayer." And we started laying hands on Nadia's tummy. Still in the womb. She's going through all kinds of challenges. Thank you, God, that he's alive. Thank you that he will survive. We went home that night and said, "Nadia, looks like we've got a middle name." She said, "What's that?" I said, "Ryder, Judah, Mary Church." And we gave God praise for his life before the miracle took place. But isn't that the point of our faith? Isn't that what we do? Isn't that the benefit of knowing Christ? That we can thank him for the victory before it arrives. Isn't the whole thing a reverse breakthrough? Isn't that what Paul and Silas did in Acts 16 when they were in prison, thanking God and singing hymns? I've never been to prison, but I don't think that if I went, I would thank God for it. And I think if I was in that time, not with LED screens and three meals a day, but with rats and stocks and sewage, damp, cold, dark, in the middle of the night. And I don't know who started it. Because if it was Silas, I think Paul's like, "Oh, come on, mate, give it a rest." I think if it was Silas, I think if it was Paul, I think Silas is like, "Really? You think it's appropriate?" I think one of them just started singing. It's one of those old hymns. Just start singing, just start praising, just start thanking God. And before you know it, all the prisoners were set free. That's backwards. The miracle of the victory. If you're taking notes, you could write this down. The second thing I see in this story is this, is the miracle of the song. Women are amazing. Women are so amazing. And sometimes I understand, women, how you feel a little bit like, hang on, where do I fit? Because all the disciples were men. Major prophets, men. Where do I fit? Well, let me tell you where you fit. You're so amazing that God didn't need a man to birth the Savior. He just cut him out of the picture, didn't even need him. He said, "All I need is a woman, because she can do everything. A man is superfluous to my plan, I just need a woman." And her name was Mary, and she birthed the Messiah. And Joseph was along for the ride, teaching him how to use Lego. Women, you're so amazing. Women, you're so amazing that you were the first person to the tomb. And he was there, and he called your name. And you realize it was Jesus pretending to be a gardener. Women, you're so amazing that you became the first preacher of the good news, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he said, "Go and tell the disciples. Make sure you let Peter know too, because he's had it rough. Let them know that I'm back." Women, you're so amazing. Miriam, a woman, so amazing. They cross the Red Sea, and Miriam pulls out a timbrel. Like the closest thing we have to a timbrel, Pastor Ken, probably not really anything in here, is there? There might be a tambourine backstage. I can't play, so we'll leave it. But she pulls out a timbrel and starts playing a song of praise to God for the wonderful thing that he's done, bringing them through the Red Sea, which is a spiritual baptism of God's people, and the destruction of Pharaoh, where it represents the world and the devil. And he's brought them through, and she begins to sing. Do the men chime in? No. But all the women start to sing. They start to dance in the miracle of the song. Don't let the devil steal your song. Don't let him steal your voice. See, when you and I start to sing and give God praise, amazing things take place. When I was about 16 or 17 years old, I really started getting serious about my faith. But I was kind of, didn't really have a local church. The church that I got saved in, that Nadia's brother ran, it kind of fell apart and things were a bit ugly, and I'm 16. And I think God protected me from some of the church politics that took place, and I'm so grateful that he did. I wasn't really sure what to do, so I gathered my friends for like a Bible study. Tuesday night, just the boys, for the boys. It's about seven of us, talented guys. Māori and Pacific Island guys. If they can do, I'm half Māori, but like the half Māori didn't receive the Māori anointing of song or skin complexion, you know? But my friends could sing, and I would be like, "Man, come on, I'll preach. I'll do a Bible study. Let's sing." We get there, we started singing. I preached, then at the end of the night, boys are like, God, sick night. We'll go through to midnight, sometimes 1:30 in the morning. Sometimes some of the girls are trying to turn up, we'll kick, we're like, no, no, no. It's just boys, this is for the boys. And the next day, one of the boys would meet with me, bro, sick night, appreciate you, man. Thanks for the word, bro. Good stuff. Appreciate you, man. I'm like, yeah, anytime. Hey, man, we're thinking, we'll sing, bro, you preach, yeah? 100%, 100%. Next Tuesday, all the boys are there, all singing. I'll preach, we're all singing. The next day, boys catch up with me, bro, sick night. Hey, man, we're thinking, we preach, you know, we'll sing. Hey, you preach, we'll sing. We'll do the singing, right? You do the preaching, yeah? 100%, 100%, 100%. Next Tuesday, turn up, we'll sing, sick, preaching. Oh, great. Boys catch up, hey, man, really great night, sick night. We were just thinking, boys have been talking, hey. We're thinking, we'll sing, bro, we'll sing. You preach, just preach. We'll sing, hey. Sick, bro, 100%, 100%, 100%. Next Tuesday, bang, singing, preaching, sick. Finally, the boys are like, bro, you can't sing. And I quoted one of the great Bible verses in all the Bible. Psalm 98, verse 4, says this. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. They would appreciate it if in the Amplified version it said, tuneful noise. You know, 4 out of 10 people can sing, but 8 out of 10 people think they can sing. And so for the 4 of you that are deceived, aren't you glad that it just says joyful noise and not tuneful noise? Praise God. Tonight, ironically, I'm sorry about this, but I'm wearing Wu-Tang socks. Don't Google that band, but Wu-Tang is a hip-hop group that when I got saved, I listened to this band, and the lyrics were not conducive to a relationship with Christ. And so I destroyed all of that style of music because I knew it would keep me away from God. Now I just am adorned with the apparel and an irony. Because I realized that the music that you listen to and what you feed your life, what you chew on and what comes out of your mouth is either going to honor or dishonor God. And you can live a victorious life, but if the devil wants to steal anything from you, it's your song, it's your voice, it's your ability to praise God. Because whatever you praise is what you worship. If you're taking notes, and maybe the team can come and join me. The last thing I notice is the miracle of the wood. The miracle of the wood. The final miracle that we see is right at the end of the verse. And they come through from Egypt and they cross through the Red Sea. And then they come into what's called the desert of Shur. They're there for 3 days. And being from Western Australia, you understand the concept of a desert. You understand the concept of sand and the concept of heat without moisture, the concept of thirst. And so parched, thirsty, but they find water. When you're thirsty and you find water, it's a beautiful moment. And they dive into that water and start lapping it up like dogs, filling up their canisters, their wineskins, start drinking. And in one foul swoop, in one moment, simultaneous, because if there's anything worse than salty water, it's bitter water. There's not much in life that's good because it's bitter. There's not much that you want to add to your meal or flavors because it's bitter. Every now and then it's nice to get something that, oh, I like the bitter tones coming through, but that's not a phrase you hear very often. It's bitter to the taste. And you can imagine Moses. I feel for Moses. I can't wait to hang out. And just say, man, high five, Mo, I got you, bro. I'm reading my Bible. There's a lot of complaining that you had to put up with. You did a lot of walking too, bro. Good calf muscles, great Achilles, like Air Force Roman sandals. You know what I'm saying? Just like, you're just the man, bro. I appreciate you. And that complaining, the walking, he's getting killed by Pharaoh, running, finally get through, finally get water, then drink it, then it's bitter. And I reckon he's right on the edge. Just had enough. And God's like, psst, psst, walks to the side, listening to God. He says, hey, down there, there's a piece of wood. Just toss it in the water. And Moses has heard God provide and seen him provide and heard him say the most bizarre things. He's got to the point now where he just, like we should, first reaction, obedience. I reckon he comes along. He doesn't know what's going to take place. He gets the wood and just... And the water is sweet from the addition of the wood. Through the Bible, wood can speak of many things, but sometimes, and in this story, wood can speak of the cross, the work of God on Calvary, where he came, and the Bible says, because where does wood come from? It comes from a tree. The Bible says that Jesus was hung upon that tree. And in your life and in my life, we can live and our lives can get bitter on the inside. In Canada, there's a drink that we love, a sparkling water called Perrier. Perrier one year was at the source of the sparkling mineral water that was provided from France. At the source was contaminated. And so they had to recall all of the cans of Perrier. They lost millions and almost went under because there was contamination at the source. And so they had to recall, stop the contamination, then it would flow freely, and then they could provide people with fresh sparkling water again. Isn't that a picture of our lives? That the Bible says that from your heart there will be a wellspring and a river of life will flow when you're in relationship with Jesus. But does it always feel like that? Does it always feel like a river of life? You know when you squeeze toothpaste, what comes out? Yeah, toothpaste. When you get squeezed, what comes out? Gethsemane was called the place of pressing because the life of the olive is in the death of that olive. The life of the olive is in the oil, which is in the pressing and the squeezing. That's you and me. We get squeezed by life. When you get squeezed, what comes out? Gossip, negativity, cynicism. Oh, I love those people that get squeezed and they praise them. They get squeezed and freedom comes out. They get squeezed and fresh water flows. Friend, tonight, if you're bitter, you need to understand that there's the miracle of the victory. There's the miracle of the song. But friend, there's the miracle of the water. There's the miracle of the wood. The work that Jesus did for us on the cross. I'm going to fly out in 12 hours and I'll be home in 36. And when I walk through the door, it'll be 2 a.m. Tuesday morning. So I'll go to sleep. But when I wake up at 6:30, when my kids come wake me up, the first question they ask is not, how was your trip? The first question they ask is not, how many people got saved? Was there freedom and breakthrough in the atmosphere? Did the Lord move in powerful ways? The first question they ask will be, what did you get me? And in Genesis 15, we read God speaking to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, check out the stars. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars. Check out the sand on the seashore. Your offspring is numerous, the sand on the seashore. And then God says this, because I, Abraham, am your very great reward. I tried that one time with my kids. Dad, what'd you get me? Expecting Lego, Transformers, V-Bucks for Fortnite, whatever that might be, diaries, princesses. Kids, I got you something a little bit different. Cost me less money. I am your very great reward. You should have seen their faces. Mika, my daughter, goes, wow. Just wow, Dad. Right, it's like, really? No, cough it up. I'm not really great. I come all right. But God, he's so great. And he's given us a victory. He's put a song in our mouth. And the work of Jesus on the cross gives us a second chance at life. In the game of Monopoly, you can get a get out of jail free card. When I get it, I hide it under the board so no one knows I have it. So when I go to prison, bang, there it is. Isn't that what God has done? Not that we should abuse his grace, but we can use it. Thank you, Lord. You give me a second chance at life. A second chance to be a better husband and a better father. And a better man. And because of his work on the cross, I don't need to strive and work hard. The striving is done because all the work it is finished. What is finished? The hard work, the striving, the you and me trying, it's done. He He's completed that work. And you're here tonight. And friend, you're here and you're saying, man, I've been working really hard to try and find Jesus and trying to figure it out. Friend, Charles Spurgeon said that trying to climb to God, trying to get to God, is like trying to climb to the moon on a rope made of sand. You can't get to God, but friend, He can come to you. Jesus said, I'm the way. He has made a way to us. And tonight He's made that way. And I'd love to pray a prayer here tonight for people who are distant from God, don't know Him. I'd love to pray a prayer that can usher you into God's presence. So if you're here, would you mind closing your eyes just for privacy's sake? You're here, you're saying, I need Jesus. I'm distant from Him. Don't know Him. I'm away from Him. If you're saying, friend, that's me. I need Jesus. I need to repent. I need to say sorry. I'm distant. I'm far from God. Then friend, tonight we can pray a very simple prayer. And I believe there are many people tonight that need to pray that prayer to get your life right with God. And friend, if that's you, you're saying, I'm distant. I don't know Him. I'm far away. Friend, if that's you tonight, what I'll do is this. I'll simply count to three. And when I get to three, I'll ask you to lift up your hand. As you raise your hand, I'll see it. And I'll ask you to put it down. And then we'll pray a prayer that can bring freedom and repentance into your life. And your whole life can be turned around. And so if that's you, friend, as you lift your hand, one thing I've noticed in this church is that if that's you, lift your hand, people are going to clap and applaud and honor you. Because the decision that you make tonight can change your life forever. And so if that's you, friend, on the count of three, throw it up so I can see it. One, two, three, right now. Thank you. Amazing. Thank you over here. Wonderful. Thank you over here. Absolutely brilliant. You can put your hand down now that I've seen it. Others tonight, you're saying, thank you, sir, over here. You can put your hand down. You're saying, I need Jesus. Thank you at the front. I need Jesus in my life. You're saying, that's me. Throw your hand up so that I can see it. Lift it up nice and high. If you haven't already, yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hand down now that I've seen it. Others, you're saying, I need Jesus. If that's you, maybe you were at the camp, you had a great time, but you're still feeling aloof from God, distant from Him, then right now lift up your hand so I can see it. Saying, I need Jesus. I need to get my life right. If that's you, right now throw it up so I can see it before I pray. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We're going to pray this prayer together. I'll say one line, you repeat it back. Every person goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you. I need you in my life. I ask you, forgive me of my sin. And I thank you that you do. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Amen. Come on, you can put your hands together and thank every person. In fact, why don't you jump up to your feet tonight as we applaud and thank God and honor every person.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.